Thank you again for being with us to the meetings of Facebook this morning. And we'll be in Matthew chapter 6 again. And those of you here in the auditorium, I would ask you to please stand as we read God's holy word. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll begin at verse 14. It says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a set countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through to steal, nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet your body for what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barn, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Whither shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth what you have need of, what you have need of all these things. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for the reading of your precious word and for reminding us of these things of our everyday life, that now you're going to give us great instruction regarding so many things that are so important to our lives. But it all comes down to, again, trusting you, having faith, setting our eyes upon thee, Heavenly Father. And we pray that you would bless, open up our understanding to receive your holy word. Give us understanding, Lord, and above all, that we would be doing these things that Christ commands us to do as being kingdom citizens, trusting our God and walking by faith and not by sight. And so, God, bless your holy word this morning. Meet with us. Feed us, as it were, from the finest of the wheat. For we ask all this in your blessed and most holy name. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning, again, we'll return to Matthew 6 as we continue our journey through the Sermon of the Mount. Last week, I was hoping to get down to verse 18, but I ran out of time. And so we ended at verse 13 on the instruction on how to pray. Now, just a reminder, we saw, first of all, instruction in verses 1 to 4 about pretensions, as the Lord warned us very clearly not to be like the hypocrites in our almsgiving, you know, helping the poor and things like that. Not to be like the hypocrite by sounding a trumpet, you know, a horn, to order to gain the praise of men. Then in verses 5 to 13, we saw, secondly, instruction about prayer. In verses 5 to 8, we were warned again not to pray standing to be seen like the religious hypocrite, but again to enter into our closets to get alone with God. And then he warned us about being careful about using vain repetitions. And then we spend quite a bit of our time in verses 9 to 13 as the Lord Jesus Christ gave us an example how to pray. He gave us the pattern to use in our prayer, the importance again, of entering into a closet and seeking our Heavenly Father. And I remind you that we saw 9 things from this instructional prayer that we must, again, come in prayer to our Heavenly Father. Let us remember what Christ has instructed us as He taught us that we have to pay close attention at least to these things that He said forth so clearly in His prayer. We saw, if you recall, these 9 things. First of all, the Father's presence when He said, you know, after the manner, pray ye, our Father. And so the Father's person, you know. But then He says, our Father which is in heaven, so also the Father's place. Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And thirdly, we spoke on the Father's purity. And then thy kingdom come. The Father's providence. And then thy will be done on earth that is in heaven, and the Father's purpose. And then 7, in verse 11 it says, give us this day our daily bread, the Father's provision. And in verse 12, he speaks about forgiving, that He forgives our debts if we are to forgive others. And this is the Father's pardoning. And then he prays that we ought to come before God because we are attacked by Satan, tempted by so many things. And he says, and lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. And then we saw the Father's protection. And then we concluded with the Father's power when he says, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. But again, our chief focus on prayer should be upon God the Father. Okay? And this is not really what people call the Lord's Prayer. As we said last week, we didn't call this the disciples' prayer, really. But the Lord's Prayer, I remind you, is found in John 17. But again, Christ instructed us very clearly in how to pray. But again, prayer is not a means to manipulate God. No, 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 no. The main emphasis in prayer is to focus upon God and not ourselves. But even through this, God wants us to bring our needs to Him. Even though He knows what we need before we ask, He still wants us to bring our needs to Him. And so now this morning, we begin with our third point in Matthew 6, and that is instruction about pardoning. Again, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, when our Lord concluded His model prayer for us, remember in that prayer we saw in verse 12 that He also included the aspect of forgiveness. Okay? But then Christ added additional comments regarding forgiveness after the prayer. And I find it amazing and interesting that Christ repeats Himself regarding forgiveness. Again, when He says, for you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will also forgive you. But if you don't, then God will not either. You know, A.W. Pink makes this point. He says, quote, probably because the duty of forgiving others enforced in it is the most painful of all of us in which we live in the flesh, unquote. And so Pink's point is sometimes it is hard to forgive others that are wrong, but the thing is, we must. It's not a question if, but we must. Now, let me just say this. You know, before I get to the application of what Christ mentioned about forgiving one another, let me just say something very important about having our own personal sins forgiven by God. And please understand that just because we forgive others, it does not mean that God will forgive our sins, all our sins, immediately, okay? What I mean by that, in like for salvation, that you think you can forgive somebody their sins and then God's just going to save you because you forgive them. That's not what He's saying. What God is saying is that we are to forgive others when they wronged us, but every individual must come to God as an individual for salvation. They must come seeking God for mercy and grace, because the basis of forgiveness is found is not in what we do, but in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Our salvation is found in Christ. Christ, our salvation is found in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, not in anything we have done, but what He has done. But the point of Christ here in the Sermon on the Mount is that if we do call ourselves kingdom citizens, if we say that we are Christians, then we should always be willing and ready to forgive others if they have wronged us or sinned against us when they come and ask forgiveness. You see, the aspect of forgiveness is basically, it is in a sense reciprocal. regarding God and us. That is, what we do for others, God will do for us. And this could also be an application of what is known as sowing and reaping. Or even like the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I hope you understand what I'm saying here. But again, if we want God to forgive us our sins, we need to be ready to forgive others who have wronged us, others who have sinned against us. It's a very simple principle. If we forgive others, God will forgive us also. And if we don't forgive others, God will not forgive us neither. So it is very important, again, that we're willing to forgive, to reconcile with anyone who has wronged us. And again, I remember a lady that used to visit a church many, many years ago. And this particular lady had such a hatred for her mother. And she would tell me on numerous occasions, she would say, "Pastor Joe, I will never forgive my mother." And I remember I would plead with her and I said, "But you have to. Because if you never forgive your mother, God will never forgive you." And she would always say, "Well, I don't care. I really don't care." So I finally reminded her and I told her, I said, "You might not care now when you're alive, but the second you die, you're going to hope. You're going to hope that you had forgiven. That perhaps God had might forgiven your sins also. You will be concerned about your sins, but you know what? It's going to be too late. So you better deal with it now." And it's so sad, really, that she has not done that even to this day. You know, as I think about what Christ is about forgiveness, I can't help but think of that unforgiven servant in Matthew 18. Turn there with me real quickly. Matthew 18. Matthew 18. But you know what? Before we begin the parable, let me just back up a couple verses. Let's begin at verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. "Then came Peter and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?' Jesus said unto him, 'I say not unto thee until seven times, until 70 times 70. In other words, the point of Christ is over and over, because there is no limit on forgiveness. Okay? We don't want to have a particular number only 100 times and, you know, once they're at 99, they hit 100, that's it. Now I can really get back at them. No. No, no, there's no such thing. There's no Christ point when he said 70 times 70, not 490 times. When he said that, he meant there is no number. You should always be ready to forgive, Peter. But now, when he begins the parable, notice that this application of Christ's answer to Peter, that within the context of those who he is speaking to, beginning in verse 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven." So who do you think he's speaking about, and who? Or what realm? Yes. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he bought, and when he began to reckon one who had bought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents, a lot of money, for as much as he had not to pay his Lord, commanded him to be sold and his wife and his children, all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell before him and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, just a little bit. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay his debt, the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. And his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion upon thy fellow servant, as I pity upon thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, that he should pay all that was due unto him. Verse 35. Likewise, so likewise, my heavenly Father, do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Those are very, very strong words by our Lord Jesus Christ. But the whole point is forgiveness, because when you think about it, I mean, this man had a large debt, an immense debt. But then, and he was forgiven, but when it came time for others to pay a lesser debt to him, he would not, and it cost them dearly. And I think the key in the parable is in verse 33 when he says, should now you have compassion upon your fellow servant as I had pity upon you? And so Christ makes it very clear. If Christ has forgiven us all our debts, all our sins, which are many, in the hundreds, in the thousands, many, are we not ready to forgive others who have sinned us, who have sinned against us a few times, once, twice, three, four, five times? I mean, it is a little debt in contrast to the large debt our Father has forgiven us. Again, back to Matthew 6, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither would your Father forgive you your trespasses. Yes, this is very deep and needful instruction about pardoning. Then in verses 16 to 18, we have our fourth point under in chapter 6, and that is instruction about pietyism. Pietyism. Again, verse 16, it says, moreover, when thou fast, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto man to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, this is instruction against pietyism. And by pietyism, I basically mean being pious. Okay? P-I-O-U-S. You know, being pious. But Christ says it's not being religiously pious for showmanship. Now, there is good biblical piousness in humility, you know, being a pious person. But when we do things like this, which he uses the example of fasting, okay, and we do it to seek the praise of man, then it is wrong. Then it is complete hypocrisy. And so the example Christ used here, as we said, is about fasting. And again, fasting is good when done properly and right, okay? But to purposely disfigure your face so that somebody can come and pat you in the back, oh, Pastor Joe, you've been fasting for so long. I feel so sorry for you. You look so terrible. You better eat something, you know? And so everybody can just, no, then you're wrong. It's very wrong. It's hypocrisy. You see, if our fasting is to attract the praise of man, our self-denying in fasting is then in vain. John Philip makes this point. He says, quote, fasting has its place, but we must observe two rules. One, beware of personal extravagances, and two, beware of public exhibition, unquote. I think he hit it in the nail. But again, Christ is not saying fasting is not good. No, fasting is good. Fasting is biblical. But make sure that when we do fast, that it is in secret between us and God, as with prayer. Christ again says, fast unto the Father, which when he sees you in secret, he will reward you openly. Now there's a sense that we can fast as a church. And we did this years ago for a particular member that was going through a hard situation. And I remember we named all the people who could fast. And there were some that were sick, that couldn't fast. And we understand. But everybody who volunteered, we put their name in the list. And on day one, you know, I was the one that started. Then I think day two was my wife. And then day three, Ben, and then Elijah. And everybody went down the line. Everybody fasted every single day. And we did that for about 2-3 months. So about every 35 days, 40 days, my name would come up again. It'd be my day to pray. And then, and you know what? God blessed that fasting because he delivered that person in the trial that he was going through. So there's a sense that you can have a public fasting like that, as we did in the church. But what Christ is talking about, when you do public fasting for yourself to be seen a man, to be praised, he says that's wrong. That is hypocritical, okay? Because he says it ought to be done secretly. And make sure that you do it with a pure heart and not for the praise of man, okay? But in secret to receive the blessings of God. And then in verses 19 to 24, we have fifthly now, instruction about possessions. Again, he says in verse 19, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your heart is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And then verse 24, Christ's conclusion. No man can serve two masters, for either he would hate one and love the other, or else he would hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Christ now brings us to the point of examining our hearts as to being concerned regarding heavenly things and earthly things. You know, as Christ, it is as though Christ is asking us, where is your heart? Where are your affections? You say you're in the kingdom of God. Where are your affections? Are they in heaven or are they on earth? I remind you of the words of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians in chapter 3. He said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things where above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not upon this earth. For you are dead with your life, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Thus, are we laying up treasure in heaven or on earth? And our Lord lays down for us a very simple principle in verse 21. It's real simple. It says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So again, we ask this morning, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure this morning? Yea, where is your heart this morning? You know, interesting, in biblical times, much of what's treasure was in the form of costly fabrics. That is purple and fine linen. And so the point is, moths could easily eat up your fabric if you were not careful. Okay? Now, you recall, there was a particular Christian who was known for selling fabrics like this. And she lived in the city of Thyatira. I'll read to you about her, in case you forgot. In the book of the Acts, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard of us, who the heart the Lord opened, and she attended to the things which was spoken of Paul. So we see that it was important, you know, to take care of your fabrics that you had, or moths could ruin them. The other treasure Christ used that was a costly example in those days was iron, okay? And if you didn't protect that iron, that iron could get rusted. Again, verse 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. No, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Unbelievable. Along with moth and rust, the Lord added that even thieves can come and rob that which you're treasuring here on earth. Therefore, while accumulating earthly treasure, our Lord warns us, be careful, beware, beware of that which rots, be careful of that which rusts, and be careful of that which can be robbed. Be careful of these things. Now, by no means is the Lord saying it is wrong to save money. It is wrong to prepare for the future. Okay? There's nothing wrong in that. It's good. But his point is, if that is the only thing that moves your heart, if that is the only thing that you live for, you have missed the point of what Christ says we are to be living, especially in spiritual things. I mean, when we get so concerned about worldly material, we get so concerned about worldly riches, and then we have no interest in the things of God, no doubt that your treasure is here on earth. As a matter of fact, does not James tell us that the love of money is the root of evil? Listen, money itself is not evil. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay? And so when you love money more than you love God, I can assure you, your treasure is here upon this earth. Allow me to share with you an example of such a person who is so concerned about his riches here on earth and never prepared himself for death and the aftermath. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, beginning in verse 13. Okay. It says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Way back then, Alex, in the times, the biblical times, they were worried about inheritances. You know? "Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And he said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he said unto him, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." But he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruit? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and then will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that laid up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." My. I mean, if you think I used the wrong example, if you keep reading the rest of Luke chapter 12, he is saying the same thing that he said in Matthew chapter 6 regarding the Sermon on the Mount, but he inserted this parable to teach us. Okay? So, your life. I mean, is your life just eat, drink, and be merry? And have no time for God? I mean, you have no time for the things of God? To do something for Him or for His church? So we ask this morning again, are you rich toward God or are you rich toward yourself? Do you have any time for God? Again, back in Matthew 6, Christ makes it very clear. Very clear. In verses 20 and 21. "But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." But again, the Lord enlarges on his instruction about possession by drawing the attention to where? To the eye. This is why he brought up the example about the eye in verses 22 to 23. Because then he says, "But if the eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Man, that's powerful, really, when you think about it. The application of the eye is that if the eye is single, it can see very clearly. Nothing would obscure the eye. Or the eye can be evil. And in the sense of being evil, it means to be blurry. Your eyes are blurred by so many things here on earth. You can't even lift up your eyes to heaven because you're so concerned about things here on earth. Earth blurs your vision to heavenly things. You know, it reminds me, I'll read it to you, of that passage. Remember that blind man that the Lord healed? And he came to Bethsaida, and he bring a blind man unto him, and he besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he spit on his eye, he put his hand upon him and asked him if he saw. And he looked up and said, I see, but I see man as trees walking. He couldn't see clearly. His vision was blurred. But after this, the Lord put his hand upon his eye and made him to look up, and he was restored. And now he saw things clearly. Okay? This is the application here with the single eye and the evil eye. The single eye, you can see things clearly. And with the evil eye, everything's obscure because you're so blurred. You're so consumed with things here. So do the things of this earth blur your vision for heaven? Christ says you must have a singleness of eye. Set your eyes upon that needful thing in heaven. And if you do, then your whole outlook in life would be right. Because then your whole outlook in life would be what? Full of light. Because the light of God is lighting you, and you're able to be walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Okay? And that's the problem. So many walk by sight instead of walking by faith. And this is Christ's point here. And if you think that he's not speaking about faith, and I'm really gone so far to the extreme on this, look at the last five words of verse 30 at the very end. What does he say? Oh, ye of little faith. That's what he's talking about here. Your faith. If your faith so blurred by the things of this earth that you cannot look to heaven and be looking to the blessings. And so our Lord is warning that our vision can be blurry. And we do not have things clearly in our spiritual vision. Because we also see man as trees walking. One writer puts it this way. He says, quote, he urged us, that's Christ urged us to have a single eye. An eye that does not see blurred images. An eye that sees through the folly of laying up treasure on earth and keeps the next world in proper focus. Unquote. Therefore, let us make sure that our affections are toward heaven and not here upon earth. Because if your eyes and your affections are upon this earth, it will affect your spiritual walk. Thus, set your affections on things above and not on this earth. Because, as Christ said, wherever your treasure is, there is where your heart shall be. And make sure that your heart is on things above and not things here below. Make sure that our eyes, our hearts, are set upon heaven. Why? Because if you're in Christ, we're going to spend all eternity in that blessed glory of heaven. And earth was just a blink of an eye. It goes by so fast. I remember when I was a little kid in the 60s, you know, and hear people talking and someone say, yeah, man, I graduated in 1941. I said, man, that guy's old. Man, he's old. I was in my teens then thinking somebody said something else. You know, I graduated in 1951. Go, my goodness, they're old. Well, guess what? I'm there now, David. Yeah, next year, 2022. I graduated 50 years ago from high school in 1972. I'm old. Life is the blink of the eye. It just goes so fast. But heaven is eternal. So why would I be so consumed about the things of this earth when I'm waiting for an eternal bliss in heaven? It's all going to go by fast. It's going to go by fast in the blink of an eye. So, yes, great, great instruction about our possessions, my dear ones. So make sure that your heart, your eye, are upon the things of heaven. And so, let us be concerned, not about the possessions here on earth, but our possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. More than any possession here on earth. Because again, Christ concludes his point about possessions, which is also teaching for the next section, but yet also for this one that he just spoke, with a powerful warning about possessions, when he said, no man can serve two masters. He would hate the one or love the other, or else he would hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and wealth. I mean, Christ ended this section very clearly. He didn't leave you guessing. What do you think he means by the single eye? What do you think he means by that evil eye? What do you think Christ means? I don't get it. No, he made it very clear. It's all about what? The heart. Your heart. Where is your heart this morning? Remember, Proverbs says, my son, give me thine heart. God wants all your heart. He doesn't want 10%. He doesn't want 15%. He doesn't want 25% of your heart. He doesn't want 50% of your heart. He doesn't want 75% of your heart. He doesn't want 90% of your heart. He doesn't want 95%. He wants 100% of your heart. That's the whole point. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. These are powerful words by our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, when it says there, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. I was curious what the Greek word was for masters. It blew my mind. It is the Greek word kurios. Kurios. Does anybody know what that means? I've used it many a times. K-U-R-I-O-U-S. Kurios. Who said that? Thank you, David. Yes, that's exactly what it means. Lord, amazing. I thought that very amazing because he is our Lord, huh? But he said, you can't serve two lords. You can't serve two masters. You can't say you serve the Lord God, then you serve the Lord earth. It doesn't work like that. Very powerful, you think about it. You see, if you're in Christ, the Lord is the absolute owner. And so Christ is saying very clearly, you can't have two owners. I love how this writer put it. He said, quote, we cannot be slaves to material possessions and at the same time own the lordship of Christ in our life. No compromise is possible. We have to decide which world we're going to live for and which master we are going to serve, unquote. Yes, there's no compromise. It speaks loudly of a holy conviction in our service to God. Let us have the heart of Daniel. Remember when he was put to the test and he was in a trial? But Daniel had such God, holy conviction. Remember there in Daniel 1:8, I read it to you. But Daniel, what? He purposed in his heart. Why? Because he had singleness of eye. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuch that he might not defile himself. Wow. Yes. They could change the place where he was living. They can change you know, from Israel to Babylon. They can change his name. They could not change his heart. That was the difference. What a godly heart. What a godly heart. Let us have the same conviction and purpose that we will not defile ourselves with being possessed by this world. No, let us have a holy conviction and now allow the world to have hold over our hearts and away from Christ. Because if we name the name of Christ, we cannot have two masters. There is no room for compromise here. We either live for Christ and serve for Him, or for somebody or something else, or for this earth. So we ask again, where is your treasure this morning? Who is your owner this morning? Take heed and make sure that your hearts are right before God. Because no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he would hold to the one and despise the other. Because you cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, we cannot have lukewarm hearts. Go and read Revelation 3 later on. And read about that church in Laodicea. Christ rebuked them. Your heart's not hot. Your heart's not cold. It is lukewarm. Because they were so consumed with the things of this world that they said, we don't have need of anything. But God said, you're blind. You don't know. Amazing. You go and read it. What a rebuke to his church. To his own church. That had their affections on things here below instead of upon heaven. And so let us be conquerors and not cowards, my dear ones. And take instruction of Christ about our possessions. Again, in verse 20. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through the steel. Verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he would hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So again we ask, where is your heart this morning? Is it a mammon? Money? Wealth? Your retirement? Everything in your life is just about your retirement? Or is it on Christ? And again, we're not saying that these things are bad to plan for the future. That's not what I'm saying. Do not misconstrue or take my message out of context. But if you're, that's what your whole life is just about, your retirement, nothing else, you don't have time for God to come to church, do anything, then it's wrong. And this is the whole point that Christ said. You can't serve me in man. You can't serve me in money. You can't serve me in wealth. My. So only you can answer the question, where is your heart this morning? And then, quickly, the last few verses in verses 25 to 32. Christ gives more instruction about our everyday life. And we have now, sixthly, instruction about provisions. Again, beginning in verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What shall you eat or what shall you drink? Nor yet for your body, for what you shall put on, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barn. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit into his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I will say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Whether shall we be clothed? After all, these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Wow. Again, great instruction by Christ. And so Christ continues the instruction regarding things in our everyday life. But this time, it has to do with provisions. And more importantly, his provision for us is what he's trying to get. I mean, we just learn about possessions. But now we're going to learn about provisions from our Heavenly Father. And so he begins this section with a therefore. Okay? That's how he starts verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, and we know that the word therefore is there for a reason, right? It is a concluding statement. Okay? A concluding statement to his instruction to all those that are in the kingdom of God. So Christ is making a point. Okay? Christ uses it also in verse 31 when he says, take no thought. Therefore, take no thought. He gives instructions that we don't get so consumed with the necessity and needs that again we lose sight of our spiritual needs and spiritual thing. That we're told so powerfully in verse 33, then to what? That we'll see next week. But, that's another concept, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added to you. So he gives us good instruction about provision. Because the word but in verse 33, again, it's that contrast to everything he said from verse 24 to 32, or if you would, all the way back from verse 19 all the way to verse 32. I mean, whether it's provisions or whether it's possessions, okay? We must get our spiritual life in order. And therefore, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then shall these things be added unto you. Again, as we saw earlier about setting our affection on things above and not things below. And interesting, the first thing, or I should say the first example that Christ uses about our everyday life, in verse 25, what does he say? What a provision. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? That is very, very important. And I think Christ's point is that, sad but true, that many are so worried about their everyday life necessities, okay, that they have no time or energy for God. Now, again, I want to make sure, do not misunderstand me. It does not mean that we are not to be concerned about feeding our families or that we should be concerned about clothing our family. No, no, no. But when it gets to the point that it drives you to so much anxiety that you can't even function because you're so worried about tomorrow for something that hasn't even happened, but you worry about something that might happen. You're so consumed, you're so anxious for nothing. And that's the point of Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us the same thing, but from a different perspective and different wording. He tells in Philippians 4, be careful for nothing, or what? Be anxious for nothing. But what? But in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. This is the whole point. But if you're so concerned and worried, oh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen tomorrow? You can't even focus on anything. And that's where, again, it brings us back to the prayer closet. Coming and praying and seeking the Lord. We must come in prayer, supplicate our Heavenly Father to provide us with those everyday things. Instead of being so worried, so anxious, come before God, believing, trusting that He will provide. Because Christ reminds us very clearly at the end of verse 25, that life is more than food and your body more than your clothing. That's why he says, don't take thought for these things. As Christ is saying, don't worry yourself to death, basically. Now, before I use the example that Christ uses to help us to stop worrying, he does instruct us three times, take no thought. In verse 25 again, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for life, what you cheat. Verse 31, take no thought, again, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Verse 34, take no thought for tomorrow. I mean, he warns us again about the necessities of everyday life, especially the specifics of life in verse 25. Take no thought for your life. Verse 31, you know, take no thought what you shall eat. Verse 34, take no thought for tomorrow. In other words, life, eating, tomorrow. I mean, maybe this is like that rich man, eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, these are things that people get so concerned about life. You know, what's going to be our next meal? What's going to happen tomorrow? And it just drives people to the edge. But Christ tenderly instructs us not to look to these things, but to look to Him alone. Have that singleness of eye toward Him. The point of Christ is that He is forbidden to become so overly anxious over these things. And walking around with such an anxious spirit that it affects you spiritually. This is why Christ tells us three times, take no thought, take no thought, take no thought. Now, please understand that earthly responsibilities are rights. Okay? As the man of the house is to feed and clothe, yes, the house, the man of the house is to work. And the man of the house is to provide for the family. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul makes it so clearly in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Okay? Yes, we are to work to provide for a family, but when there's some element of greed and worry, and it just tortures you over earthly things, it takes over us, then it is wrong. Now, to cure us of having that anxious worrying, Christ instructed what? To trust Him. He reminds us that what? God, providential care, is above all things. He uses the example that of those things that God has created, He has providentially provided for them. And the first thing He points to is what? The birds. The birds of the air. Verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeded them. Are you not much better than they? Amazing that these birds or fowls of the air, they don't sow. They don't put food in the barn. They don't plow. They don't plant. And so they don't reap into their barn. They don't make provisions. Yet, what does God say? God provides for them and feeds them. And the point of Christ is real simple. If God provides for these birds, are you not much more value to God than the birds? And then amazingly, the Lord uses pure, simple logic. Just pure logic in verse 27. Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit to a stature? A real simple point. I mean, can you really add an inch or two or a foot to your height because you're so worried that you're too short? Can that happen? You worry all day, all night. Oh, maybe I'll get an inch taller. Maybe I'll get another inch taller. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You cannot. I mean, not only that, not only can you add an inch to yourself, guess what? You can't even add a day to your appointed death. Because all of us have an appointment with death. And no one shall escape this. In other words, none of us will die too early, and not one of us will die too late. All of us will die on the appointed day that God has given us. And whether we're in the best of health or the worst of health, it doesn't matter. Okay? You know, the whole aspect about worrying and being so concerned, it's not going to extend your life anymore. In Job 14:15, he says, seeing that his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. We cannot pass those bounds that God has put upon us, no matter how much you worry. And if you're so worried about death, are you also worried where are you going to spend eternity? Let us take heed to the words of God in Psalm 90:12. So teach us to number our days so that we may apply wisdom to our hearts. So let us use those days here on earth for God, that our treasure would be in heaven, having that singleness of eye, walking in the Spirit and not walking by sight. Being concerned about the things of God, about the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and then these things shall be added unto you. Not only the example of the bird, but quickly the example of the flowers of the field in verses 28 to 30. Why take ye thought for raiment? That is for clothing. I mean, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. But I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith. Again, all those in Christ and in the kingdom of God are challenged to walk by faith and not by sight. Again, did you get the last phrase? O ye of little faith. I think you see very clearly whom he is speaking to. Yeah, he's speaking to his redeemed people. Amazing. Christ goes from birds to flowers to remind us again to put our trust in him. I mean, these beautiful lilies that sometimes we see, they grow, but they toil nor spin. I mean, they grow, but they toil not. And even the example of the grass is here today and then just gone tomorrow, born. I mean, but if God so clothed the grass is gone one day to the next, shall not he also clothe you? That it provide for you, O ye of little faith? Our Lord is provoking you to consider, don't you trust your heavenly Father to provide for you? It is as though the Lord is astonished to think that any of God's children would doubt for a moment that their fathers, their heavenly Father's tender care would not provide for them. Thus, Christ concludes again this exhortation, this admonition, this instruction with a powerful therefore. Again in verse 34, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewith shall we clothe? Why? These are things the Gentiles look after. But your heavenly Father knoweth what you have need of. All these things. And it all points again to faith. You know, in Romans 14:23, we're told, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Marlo Jones and Pink said some pretty hard stuff regarding this. Marlo Jones says, quote, worry in a Christian is always due to an ultimate lack of faith or to very little faith, unquote. A.W. Pink says, the lack of faith which causes worry is wicked unbelief, for it calls into question the goodness and care of our Creator. It manifests a lack of faith in His wife and gracious providence and betrays doubt of our Father's love, unquote. And so, Christ challenges by saying, don't take any thought as to what you're going to eat, what you drink, what you're going to be clothed. Why? Because your Father already knows. He knows you need these things. But in between, you notice, in between there's a challenge. There's a little parenthesis in all of this. Don't be like the Gentiles, or as though he's saying, don't be like the faithless Gentiles. Because this is what they do. They seek after all those things, and they don't even seek God. And this is why the Gentiles, or if you wish, the unbelieving heathen, is basically what he means. This is how they would respond in their lives, in the basic flesh, and not in the spirit. In other words, their entire focus is here upon earth. There is their flesh. They're so taken only with food and clothing and with wealth. But true believers are to be different in trusting God in faith for their everyday life. Okay? Again, it is needful instruction by our Lord that a true child of God should be what? Walking by faith and not in the flesh. Walking by faith and not by sight. So again, the Lord is instructing us to walk in such a way. And again, brethren, set your affections on things above and not things on this earth. And time has escaped me. And next week, we'll consider the contrast to this mild rebuke by the Lord when he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then, and only then, that all these things shall be added to you. I mean, what a call. What a challenge. What instruction to walk by faith. So we ask this morning again, my dear ones, where is your treasure? Is it in heaven or is it here on earth? Because
Wherever your treasure is, there is where your heart is. So is it in heaven or here below? Are you so consumed with the things of this world that it causes you to miss time with your God? Whether it's time reading the Bible, studying the Word of God, or even coming to church and church attendance? My question for you this morning is, are you too busy for God? So consumed with the things of this world that you have no time for God? So again, where is your heart this morning? On the things of God or on the things of this earth? And so may God prick your heart. That if you're so consumed with the things of the earth and you're always walking around with such an anxious spirit, no peace whatsoever, you're more concerned about the things here on earth than about the things in heaven. May Christ challenge you. In those three examples that he uses, take no thought for your life. Take no thought what we shall eat or drink, and take no thought for tomorrow. Why? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then, and his righteousness, and then these things shall be added to you. So may this grip your heart and mind to free you from pursuing the things that these faithless Gentiles, pagans were seeking after. No, let us seek what? Let us seek first the kingdom of God. Let us walk by faith. Let us be walking in the Spirit and not by flesh or by sight. Okay? As one writer puts it, how foolish is it to seek the gift when it's possible to seek the giver? Unquote. Yes. Why seek the things of creation, the things of the earth? Let us seek the Creator. That's what's more important. Yea, the Creator of heaven and earth. So what a word of Christ to help us in our everyday journey here upon the earth. And so may God grace us to seek our hearts upon Him. Our affections upon God, our affections in heaven, upon His kingdom, upon His righteousness, and not upon this earth. I remind you, as I conclude, everything, I don't care what it is, I don't care what is the dearest possession you have here on earth, everything on this earth will one day burn away. Yes. Everything will be done away with. And the only thing that's going to be left is you and God and eternity. So what is it that matters? Those eternal things. So may God speak to your heart, speak to my heart, to teach us, to show us these things. I'm reminded of that rich fool in Luke 12, as I conclude again, I said, I will say to my soul, it has much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou provide? That's my point. You can provide so many things for the future and everything, but if you die, then who is it going to go to? It's not going to be yours. You're dead. You're gone. So worried about all these things. But the importance, let us lay up treasure for God. Let us be rich toward heaven. So again, where are you laying your treasure this morning? On heaven or on earth? And so may God speak to you. And if you're outside Christ, may He draw your heart to Christ, cause you to see your sins, and cause you to bring you in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Word says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let us pray, my dear one. Oh, Heavenly Father, so much instruction that you have given us. And help us and grace us to be walking in that path of righteousness for the namesake. We have so many things that blurry our vision, Lord. So many things that come into our lives. But Lord, you have given us that grace. You've given us your word. You've given us a church to come. You've given us your love, your goodness, your mercy. So many things that we can find peace in you, Lord. And so let us not be anxious for nothing, Lord. But in everything, bring our prayers and supplications to God so that the peace of God might reside in our hearts. And so, Lord, bless your word this morning and help us to be found walking in the Spirit. Help us not to walk by faith, not to walk by sight, but by faith, trusting that our God will provide, for he promised he would. And so, God, we ask all these things in your blessed and most holy name. Amen. Thank you again for being with us through the Mises Facebook. Godspeed and God bless. Bye-bye.